Continuing on through the One Cry experience and study that we've been doing for the last 4 weeks. This is week number 5. And Sambeth, could we get a little bit of cooling in here? I mean, the fans are good, but cooling would be a wonderful thing. Right? And so, in our study of One Cry, we are studying a certain character out of the Bible. His name is Nehemiah. And the book of Nehemiah is right there before the book of Esther and Job. Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the king. He is one who serves this Persian king, Artaxerxes. And he has been serving him for a while. You know what it means to be a cupbearer? It means that all food that's prepared for the king, or all beverages that are prepared for the king and brought into him, that number one, the cupbearer samples it. And if the cupbearer doesn't fall over dead, then it's good to give to the king. But if the cupbearer does fall dead, the cooks are fired. And so is the cupbearer. There you go. So Nehemiah is a cupbearer to Artaxerxes, a Persian king. And he has news that the exiles of Jerusalem have returned from all over the world. 50,000 exiles have now descended upon Jerusalem, their capital, the city of Zion. The city that's marked out by God as a place special to him, and a people special to him as well. And they have all gathered, but they've gathered to a city whose defenses were ruined by those who had taken them over and had taken them into captivity. The walls have been broken down. The gates had been burned. And this is the news that reaches Nehemiah as he's in Persia. And when Nehemiah hears the news about how the beloved city of their nation is in ruins, it says that he mourns, he weeps, he fasts, and he prays for those exiles that are gathered back to a city that is ruined and has no defenses. And he prays for the defenses of God to be around the people as they are in a very hostile area, and the kings gathered around, they didn't want to see these exiles come back or to see Jerusalem erected back into its old shape. And so they would give opposition to anything that would look like a rebuilding of Jerusalem. Well, Nehemiah was in prayer and fasting and weeping for Jerusalem, not just for a day, for months. For months, the Bible talks about. His heart was so broken for the people. In the same way, is your heart broken for our nation? We are a people who have not been exiled, but we have exiled ourselves away from God by our thoughts, by our ideologies, by the things that we worship in this world rather than worshiping the one who created this world. Our nation needs a people united together and brought together by God's Holy Spirit to cry out for a spiritual awakening, a revival for our nation. It's the only thing that will save it, truly. Because if we keep going the way that we are, you see the anger burning. You see the hatred mounting. You see the resistance to God building up, and people are running around going, where is their God anyway? And they don't believe in him. but we do. And we are a people who, like Nehemiah, we want to come together as a people and pray a united prayer for spiritual awakening within our nation. For a revival of sorts to come along. To revive that which God has given life to into a right relationship with the Heavenly Father. Done through the power of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, but also ushered in by the one cry of our hearts. Today, the title of the message is what? Waiting for One Cry. Maybe that's what God is waiting for. Maybe God is waiting for us to finally be so burdened for our nation that we would actually desire for this. And we come together with that one stipulation. God, we need to have you spiritually awaken our nation into a revival, into a right relationship with you. God is waiting to find out if this nation, any remnants of it, would be crying out to him and truly desiring that. Or are we a people that are going to sit around apathetic? Well, there's nothing we can do. The world is just in the condition it's in, and it's just going to keep going that way, and we're not empowered to do anything. If you think that way, your thinking is stinking. You have stinking thinking, because our God is capable of doing anything that his heart desires. And do you not think that it's the will of our God to have a people set aside for him who would call out in a united cry, Lord God, save this nation? Our passage today, even though you don't have it, is there a passage in there? No, I didn't think so. There's no passage, and yet what we're going to be, or what I'm going from, is basically Nehemiah chapter 8. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, it has long been since that Nehemiah has not only cried out for Jerusalem, but he's also been given the blessing of Artaxerxes, the king, who has not only given him letters of passage to go there safely, but to gather materials to help rebuild Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem by the covering of God. And he gets the people, and they make him the governor. Governor Nehemiah. And he has a plan to rebuild the city, because, you see, a city without walls is easily conquered, right? Just like your heart. If you don't set up walls around it, walls of spiritual truth, it's easily conquered by the things of this world. And so Nehemiah goes there and he organizes the people, and the people of Jerusalem, the 50,000 exiles that are brought back, they rebuild all of the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. You see, and that's a fill-in, your first fill-in. Yeah, I should get it up here. Amazing physical unity unleashes power that can be directed for the good or the bad. Amazing physical unity unleashes power that can be directed for the good or the bad. The people of Judah, of Jerusalem, had come together, and they had this one purpose: let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They had one good purpose. Now, the people of Babylon also had a purpose, and it was to build a tower that would be raised up to the heavens so that they, through their own efforts, could access heaven. And we know that tower to be known as the Tower of Babel. Now, there are a lot of people in our country that are babbling. Right? But they're not speaking truth. And they're not speaking truth through love. You see, God loves you. I want that truth to sink into each and every one of you. God loves you. Will you confirm that in yourself? Will you just speak that aloud for your ears to hear? Just say, God loves me. God loves me. Yeah, he loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for you. God loves you. And there is no end to his love. He will continue to pursue you. Though you try to run, God's faster than you are. And his love will seek you out. Because God desires to have this walking, talking relationship with you. Not one of a, you did it wrong again. You did it wrong again. This is a God of love. And yes, he hates sin. But sin is done on our part. When we know that we should do something that's right and we don't do it. That's sin. That's disobedience to God. I know it's what I got in trouble for when I was a kid. My parents would tell me to do something, and I would give them mental assent to it. Okay, I'll do that. But then I didn't do it. Don, why is that garbage still in the garbage pail? Didn't I tell you to take out the garbage? Well, I didn't have that deep a voice back then. It was, Yes? Then why do you disobey me, Don? You know, I don't like doing this. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And I'm going, Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. You see, God doesn't want this punishing attitude or mindset in you. He's a God of love. Will you let him embrace you? Why? Because he made you. He knit you together when you were in the womb. And he has plans and he has purposes for your life. If you'll just follow him. And ask your heavenly Father, what do you plan for me? Now the Israelites had gathered back in Jerusalem. In 52 days, they had physically built the walls, and it gave them security. The same with us. If we will build walls of God's truth around our hearts and our minds, it will guard us from the world that wants to penetrate and cause us to err in our ways and in our thinking. God's Word. He's given it to us. Some people say, well, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Read his word. His word shows you what his will is. I just don't know what I'm going to do in my life. God's word. It shows you what God wants to do with your life. He wants you to give all of yourself to him. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Because you have felt so much love from him that you, in turn, want to love him in back. There's an amazing physical power that happens when people get together on the same plan and are about the same activities. Even though there's opposition all around, when you have a people joined together to march forward in a positive plan, amazing things happen. Let me relate it to the way this church began. Because there are a lot of you, in fact, if I asked for the hands of the people who were here from the beginning, there would be 8 hands together that would raise. 8 people who were part of the very beginning of this church. The idea of it, the idea of having a church in Prescott Valley, started out of a group of about 15 people with a desire to bring a church of God out here. And so they dedicated themselves. They were all in. And because of that, amazing physical things happened. They began in 1998, and this is part of your outline, the brief history of Mountain Valley. This group of people began in 1998. They came together under the leadership of a pastor named Jim Noble. And with a nucleus of then about 25 people, they purchased Noble Hall, our building down below, 2,200 square foot block building that had been a pool hall before this group of people came along. It was not run very well. That's why the gentleman ended up selling the building. And we bought the building and 4 lots on Ashley Drive that goes from the corner all the way down. Because these were people of vision that saw that God was going to do something great. You need parking for people. Not all of us walk here, or bicycle,
or ride motorcycles.
We drive cars. And so when you drive cars, you need parking. Well, these people had the insight to buy these 4 lots and that building. And it made it a nice L shape, like a big L for the Lord. The presence of the Lord is going to begin here. October 2nd, 1999, they called me here to be their pastor. And we outgrew Noble Hall, but that growth was accommodated by 2 services every Sunday after 2001. I don't say any of that to my credit at all. It was the Spirit of God that was drawing people, because we had absolutely no programs, organization, not a great music ministry, not great preaching for sure. But people were drawn to this church. And I know that it was the Spirit of the Lord just moving in the hearts of people to go, you know, that place just looks totally, you know, crazy, but there are people that are showing up all the time. Let's go find out what's going on there. And the church continued to grow, and we got to that place where, there were hardly any empty seats. And so in 2001, we went to 2 services. And everybody was like, okay, fine, I just got to, you know, make my decision if I'm going to have breakfast before or after the service. And they chose their service according to that. Not really. But we continued to grow, and then in 2003, we had a steel building presented to us over our fax machine that for $29,000, we could have all the steel to erect a 6,000 square foot building. And so our board wrestled with it. Our people wrestled with that idea. And on a Sunday morning, we had to decide whether we were going to put $7,000 down out of our building fund onto that building to hold that building for us. And so I was going to be a salesman that Sunday morning and try to find out from the people if this is the will of God for us to go on, or do we look for something different? God blessed us that morning after I presented the steel building and what we had pictures of what it might look like on our property. An artist's rendition, if you will. And the people stood up in harmony, united, and said, let's do it. And then you know what happened? God showed up and said, let's do it. Because as I was just asking the people for the ability to take that money out of our building fund and put down upon it, I had a lady on the front row who raised her hand. She said, Pastor, I didn't know that you were going to be doing that this morning, but we are the fiduciaries of an estate, and this morning we came with two checks to present to the church. One for $2,000 towards a building fund, and one for $3,000 for the operating fund. You got to understand, we had just taken the last $500 out of our savings to kind of keep the church in the black. So both gifts were very much received. And so we were in the business of celebrating that $5,000 that was just freely given. Again, there was no announcement that I was going to be doing this Sunday morning. But that's just what happened. No longer did we stop celebrating that. And another hand goes up by a lady who's present with us today. And she said, you know, Pastor, my aunt and I usually talk every week about how the church is doing and how God is blessing us. And she goes, this week my aunt didn't call me. We didn't talk. She says, but instead I got this card in the mail. And she says, Pastor, inside that card was a check for our building fund for $5,000. $5,000, $2,000, $7,000 that was needed for the down payment of this building that you're sitting in today. God knew. We not only had the applause of the people, we had the applause of heaven to move forward. And you're sitting in that move of God that great day. So we purchased the present building in 2003. We built the present sanctuary during 2004, 2005, and held our first United service in September 4th, 2005. Oh, it was a glorious day. We didn't have to, the worship team was like, we only have to do one service? It's like, yeah. And I'm going, I only have to preach one message? Yeah, you don't have to do it twice. Woohoo! Wow. And I can keep the people here as long as I want? No. No, there's time restraints, okay? But anyway, so we had this great momentum going. You can understand by now I'd been in ministry for 7 years. And they tell you that for every 7 years that you're in ministry or after a building project, to take a sabbatical, to take some time to go away with God. And they stressed no less than 6 weeks up to 3 months. Take a time of rest, refresh and renew yourself, get a new vision for that which God has blessed you with. Well, at the time, we had two associate pastors besides myself. And so God had afforded me that ability to, you know, go away and to have a sabbatical, a time of rest. Unbeknownst to me, one of those associate pastors decided that the church should be his. And he'd been meeting quietly with the people of the church. And so I came back from my 6 weeks of sabbatical, not to a church that was excited to move on, but I came back to a church split. So now, rather than pushing forward with a vision for this new church, we're in survival mode. And for that next year, I had issues that I was dealing with. Issues of, you can imagine, someone who I thought was my friend, my fellow pastor in ministry, turning on me and doing it while I was away and stirring this church up and causing it to split. And so 30 people like the Pied Piper followed him to our church and went to Prescott. And they weren't satisfied with just causing division in this church. They caused division between our two churches. And there was a rift for a number of years between our two churches. Which, praise God, through Brother Brent and myself, we have brought healing to the two churches. And we are a church that is no longer looking in the rearview mirror about what happened. We're looking forward to what God's expectations are for this church. Amen? So, that was the brokenness by a personal agenda. So amazing physical unity unleashes power that can be directed towards the good or bad. Amazing spiritual unity unleashes power that can bring personal, church, and national transformation. You see, when we are united together in the one Spirit of God, here for the one sole purpose, and that is to exalt Jesus, so that we all come into this amazing relationship with God, that we worship Him with everything that we are because of everything that He has done for us. There is a unity that is spread out amongst us. Unity does not mean uniformity. Let me just make that very clear. Unity does not mean uniformity. And I know that there were a couple of you sweating it out going, man, I don't have to become like the pastor. No, you don't. You know who you got to become like? Jesus. Jesus is who we've got to come together and be like. We've got to be about His agenda. And what was His agenda? To love the people. To bring healing to them. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally. John 17, verse 21b, speaks those very words. This is Jesus praying in the garden for you and for me. And He says this prayer to the Father. Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You, may they, speaking about us, may they be in us so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. You see how important it is for us to be unified by one Spirit, that one Spirit of God that lives within each and every one of us, that helps each and every one of us take off the edges that we had and being parts of this world and instead being a part of His kingdom that is full of love. Your last fill-in. Unified, praying believers testify to God's power. Unified, praying believers testify to God's power. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20, it says what? And again, this is Jesus speaking. I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by My Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in My name, there am I with them. Read that last sentence. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Jesus. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your prairie, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overwhelmed by your presence, Lord. Lord, we want to be a people about your presence. We want to be a people unified for one purpose, and that's to declare Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The only answer to people's brokenness. You, Jesus, heal all diseases. Your blood covers all sin. And you, Jesus, through you, the gate, because even your very words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, you are the only way. Thank you for being that, for uniting each and every one of us together with the Father. Amen. The Israelites, they were brought together when the walls were completed and the gates were put back in. So there was safety amongst them. They gathered together in a place called the Watergate. Yeah. And there they had built a platform. And Ezra, the priest, stood up on that platform. You know, a lot of people want to say that, you know, the modern day preacher, that we get this whole model from the way Romans did things. And I say, uh-uh. Because Ezra did this 500 years before there was ever a Roman thought. And he stood up before the people, and what did he do? He started reading the Word of God. At sunrise, the people assembled in the courts. And it says that Ezra read for a quarter of the day. And then they released the people. They said, you know, go and eat and have drink. And share with those that do not have. You see, there are a lot of people in this world that do not have the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Share. And Ezra said, or I'm sorry, Nehemiah says, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. No longer mourn, because the people, as the words were being spoken to them, they would start weeping and mourning over the sins of their nation. They were a broken people. And they stood up and they said, mourn no longer, you see, because this was the time of the Festival of Booths, which, if you look at the calendar, it's pretty much the same time that we're in right now. This is a time of celebration. And they ordered the people for the next 7 days to come back and to praise the Lord and have a great feasting time for 7 days. And then the eighth day to gather back for a solemn assembly, in which they repented of their sins and they rejoiced in the Lord. there needs to be more rejoicing in the Lord. And there needs to be a whole lot more repenting for what we've done as a nation, for what we're doing to each other as a people.